Thank you, Dan, for your ministry tonight. I certainly agree with your comments about the songs that glorify the attributes of God. I sure wish a lot more of them were being written than are, but we have seen several of them tonight. This evening we're talking about another of the attributes of God, namely the faithfulness of God. If I were to ask you the greatest sin or the most common sin that you would observe around you and in your own life, I wonder what you might say. There are some sins that are very obvious. I think underlying a lot of the shortcomings of which all of us are guilty is the sin of unfaithfulness. We see that a lot in our world today. People are not faithful to the promises they make. How many companies are having problems because there are those who have agreed to pay for certain goods or services and who then fail to pay for those goods or services? They use a little plastic thing called a credit card and sign their name, knowing perhaps full well that they will never pay for what they've just purchased. It's easy to fail to keep promises that we make to individuals as well. I remember when we were trying to sell our home in Edina before coming over here, that there were a number of people who called us and indicated, well, we'll be there tomorrow at so-and-so o'clock. And we would wait around, and that time would come, nobody would show. And time after time that would happen, and you've had that experience, haven't you? People who are not faithful to their word. It's easy to do that in an organization, too. And sometimes, especially in a volunteer organization, like a church, it gets very frustrating for people who are in leadership when people volunteer to do something and then don't do it and don't even call to indicate that they're going to have a problem keeping their word. Unfaithfulness to promises is a big problem in our society. Unfaithfulness to partners is another problem. People are not faithful to the marriage vows. And unfaithfulness to God, of course, is the greatest. And how many excuses all of us have invented, only God knows, to try to cover up our unfaithfulness to Him. Unfaithfulness is a serious sin. It's something that we're all guilty of to some degree, and it's one that we need to try to avoid and with God's help to seek to put out of our lives. But tonight we want to major not on the negative but on the positive and the fact that though that is the human characteristic to fail, it is God's characteristic never to fail. And that's what we talk about when we speak of His faithfulness. For our jumping off place tonight, let's turn to two or three passages in the Bible where God speaks about His faithfulness. First, in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands. Turn over a few more pages to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Moses here composes a song, and in it certainly talks about the attributes of God. In verse 4 of Deuteronomy 32, he says, He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. And then in Psalm 89, we have some more words about the faithfulness of God. Psalm 89 reflects God's faithfulness to His covenant with David. It was written by a man named Ethan, the Ezrahite. Psalm 89 speaks over and over again about God's faithfulness to His promises. We'll look at several verses. Verse 1, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness through all generations. Now the King James Version says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Have you ever sung a chorus like that? Let's sing that together. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Well, there's a chorus that was written praising God for this attribute based on this verse. Again in verse 2 it says, I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You think about that for a moment, about the creation of God and how its perfect harmony, its orderliness, its dependability all reflect the faithfulness of God. And I think it was yesterday, there was a young man on the network news who had been lost at sea in a 6-foot raft for 76 days. And it told how he managed to survive and the homemade navigational system that he devised to know where he was. And the part of that navigational system depended upon the North Star, that it would stay right where God has kept it all these years, as we view it, from planet Earth. We see that's the faithfulness of God, seen in the heavens, established there. Verse 5. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. Verse 24. My faithful love, God says, will be with him. That's with David, and actually his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. The horn symbolizes his strength. And then in verse 33, well, we'll back up a verse to get the thought. I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging, but I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. Now let's go into the New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 13. There are times when all of us are deeply troubled by our lack of faithfulness to the Lord, and we wonder how that's going to affect God's faithfulness to us. Is God's faithfulness to us dependent upon our faithfulness to him? Now look what he says here in the middle of verse 12. If we disown him, he will also disown us. But lest we think that that means ultimately disown us, he goes on to say, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He can't deny himself in what he is. God will not allow our unfaithfulness to change his ultimate faithfulness to us. Why? Because he is faithful. And if God failed once to be faithful, he would cease to be God, and the whole universe would respond by destroying itself, because the universe is built upon the deity and the power of God. If he were not faithful, then he would not be God, and the universe would no longer exist. the faithfulness of God. How would we define this particular idea of God's faithfulness? I think it's very simple to define. It simply means the absolute trustworthiness of God. The absolute trustworthiness of God. God will fulfill His promises. God cannot fail. The Hebrew idea behind this word faithful or faithfulness, as we saw it in the Old Testament, is the idea of stability. It means a stay, a prop, or a support to hold something up. Go back to Exodus chapter 17 for a moment, and I'll show you the first time that this particular Hebrew word for faithfulness is used. Exodus chapter 17. We have recorded here the battle between the Amalekites and the Israelites. And it says in verse 10, "So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands," that is, in the position of intercession on their behalf, "the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset." And that last verb there is the verb for faithfulness. His hands remained faithful until sunset. That is, they were steady, stable, supported, propped up. And the idea is that even though you and I may, and indeed will, falter from time to time in our walk with God, God will not leave us. He will continue to support us, to stay with us, to stabilize our lives. The heart of the Hebrew idea in faithfulness is that of certainty, sureness, absoluteness, something that can be depended upon. It carries with it the idea of the strong arms of a parent who holds his helpless infant. There are few things in the world more helpless than a baby. A baby is so absolutely dependent upon the parent. And it gives a parent such a feeling of intimacy with the child and love for the child to sense that child's warmth against him, to hold that child in his arms, and to sense that that child is his, and to support that child with his arms, evidencing faithfulness to it. We are like helpless infants, as it were, within the arms of God, arms that He describes as everlasting arms. And we need never worry about God dropping us. God holds us, as it were, close to His bosom. He senses that oneness with us because we are one with Him in Christ. He is intimate with us, and He holds us dear to Himself. And He proves that dearness by His faithfulness to us in so very many ways. I'd like for us just to look at several New Testament passages that speak about God's faithfulness. We're simply going to cite these scriptures with very little comment, but they are worthy for your future meditation as you think about the faithfulness of God. First, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. The apostle remarks about how grateful he is for the Corinthians before he takes them to the woodshed. And he tells them that God is going to keep them strong and establish them. In verse 9 he says, "God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." But what gave Paul such confidence in the Corinthians? It certainly wasn't their activity. Because of the church, they were divided and they had all kinds of moral problems and spiritual problems. They had drinking problems in the church. Tough things. But the thing that gave him confidence about the Corinthian church was that he knew that God is faithful and that he had called these people into the fellowship of Jesus Christ and that God was not going to let them go. He was going to be faithful to them. And so he cites God's faithfulness as he begins this epistle. Turn over now to chapter 10, verse 13. In this chapter of warning that we probably will refer to later in the message, he says in verse 13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." And notice that his promise here of deliverance is based upon the fact that God is faithful. And now in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, we have another verse referring to the faithfulness of God. In the context, he's speaking about the sureness, the certainty of God's consummation of his salvation. That is the fact that we're going to be kept in spirit, soul, and body until the rapture. And then in verse 24, he says, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, he speaks in the context here of persecution which they were experiencing, and he was experiencing. But he says in verse 3, "The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Now, we have cited but a few scriptures which deal with this magnificent theme of the faithfulness of God. Let's think for a few moments about how this attribute of God is manifested. It is manifested in several ways. First, in the fact that God keeps his promises. May I simply remind you of the last part of Hebrews 10:23, which says, "He is faithful that promised." God's word can be depended upon. What God has said will come to pass. God has proven that in history. He will continue to prove it until every jot and every tittle of his word be fulfilled. It is true that heaven and earth may pass away, but his word will never pass away. He is faithful that promised. Now let's look at one example of this and look back in Joshua chapter 21. At the words here of this great man of God, Joshua, who led the people into the promised land where they had victory over their enemies. In Joshua chapter 21, verse 43, we have these words, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers. And they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." And then in chapter 3, verse 14, we have the words of Joshua as he says, "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth." In other words, he's about to die. He says, "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." What a great testimony that was of Joshua. That God is faithful. God is faithful to his promises. And again, we could cite other scriptures that undergird this thought that God is faithful to what he says he will do. God's faithfulness is also manifested in the fact that he preserves his people. One of the great hymns, the one with which we'll close tonight, "Great is thy faithfulness," is based upon a verse in what Old Testament book? Can anybody tell me? Lamentations, a book you would not expect it to be in. Do you know where Lamentations is? That's right. It used to be right after Jeremiah, if I ever get there. Here we are. Lamentations. What is Lamentations all about? Well, it's a book of poetry. That is not as clear in the English translation as it would be in the Hebrew. But as a book of poetry written undoubtedly by the prophet Jeremiah. In this book, he laments for Jerusalem's destruction. He grieves over the fact that the city has been sacked and its people taken away in bondage. It is really a depressing book. But in chapter 3, there is part of this chapter which completely changes in tone. In the midst of all this lamentation and woe, in verse 22, he says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Now here's a guy who's a prophet at a time when it's tough to be a prophet. He's a preacher in a time when the country has gone down the tubes. And everything that had ever been secure in Israel is now washed out. The people are taken away in captivity. The city is destroyed. It's smoking from the fires that burned it. And he says in the middle of this chapter, "Great is your faithfulness." And indeed, God is faithful to his people Israel. He restored them from that captivity. And someday will give them the ultimate restoration to their land. Even the Sinai Desert, which they gave up today to Egypt, will someday belong to them as they are spiritually converted and restored to the Lord their God. God is faithful to His covenant people. He preserves His people. And that's not just true of Israel. It's true of you and me as well. Let's look at an example of that. First, in 1 Peter 4:19. There are times when all of us go through persecution. And it may not be the kind that is physical, although some of our brothers and sisters in the world are undergoing that tonight. But we go through persecution of mockery or prejudice. I think that we in this nation right now are gearing up for a good time of a certain kind of persecution of God's people. In fact, it could go either way, but I think it probably will go toward persecution. How are we to feel in that time? Well, in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 19, he says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Why? God preserves His people through tribulation, through persecution. If we do, in fact, go into a time of difficulty in this land, God has not forsaken us, and we must remember that. God is still with us. We should continue to do good and just commit our souls to our faithful Creator, knowing that He has a purpose in all of this, that it's the will of God. God is faithful. He will preserve us through persecution. But then He'll preserve us in the ultimate sense, too. Back up a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. Again, the context here is that of persecution. Paul is writing the last few words that he ever wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was not long after this that he was taken out and beheaded for the cause of Christ. According, at least, to tradition, he was beheaded. He speaks about the fact that the Lord gave him strength, and in verse 18 of 2 Timothy 4, he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack," there's something more wonderful than that, "and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom." Isn't that a great word? Wake up, everybody. We arranged for that door to slam just then. "He will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Folks, let me tell you something. Your salvation does not rest upon what you do to keep it. Your salvation rests upon what God has already done to give it to you. And He secured it to you. And you are going to be preserved to His heavenly kingdom. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. It is sure. He manifests His faithfulness by preserving His elect, His chosen people. And then God manifests His faithfulness in another way, and that is through His chastisement. In Psalm 119, verse 75, the psalmist says, "Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." When God sends us to the woodshed, as we said a while ago, and disciplines us, it is evidence of God's faithfulness to us. A parent who does not discipline his child is showing his child that he's unfaithful to him as a parent. Because disciplining our children is part of the responsibility God has given to us. If we're going to be faithful to God and faithful to our children, we must learn to discipline them. And God is the same way. In faithfulness, He afflicts us. Hebrews chapter 12 is a lengthy portion about this matter of God's discipline. And it says in chapter 12 and verse 5, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons," says the writer. And then he quotes from Proverbs, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son." And he says here that if a person never knows discipline in his life, when he gets out of step with God, it's evidence of the fact he's not saved. Because when a child of God gets out of line, God in faithfulness will afflict him. God will bring him back. Later on in the chapter, verse 10, he says, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness." That's why God chastises us. He's teaching us of His holiness. And he says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." And so remember, when God spanks you, it is a manifestation of His faithfulness to you as His child. There's a fourth way in which His faithfulness is manifested, and that is in His cleansing us from our sins and our unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you confess your sins to God, you just take His word for it that He's forgiven you. There are times when we hang on to our sins that we've committed, we hang on to them in our memory, and we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. When we do that, we're saying that we have a higher standard than God. Because if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us. And we ought to be faithful to forgive ourselves when we fail. You see, faithfulness is evidence of God's character. Unfaithfulness is evidence of our character. And when we are willing to confess that, we're simply admitting, confessing, owning up to, agreeing with what God says about our activity. God says, "Then I forgive you. I have never failed to do that. I'm faithful to do that. And I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness." And we need to claim that forgiveness. The devil doesn't like us to claim that forgiveness. And that's why he'll bring up our past deeds and whip us. He'll make a scourge out of them and strike us across our minds. And every time we try to take a step forward, he'll try to push us back, telling us, "Well, you remember what you did when..." And he'll drag that old sin up and put it right square in front of our face. We don't have to put up with that, folks, because God's faithful and He's forgiven us. Satan has no right to bring that sin up. God has forgiven it. He's faithful to cleanse us. And then a fifth way in which He manifests His faithfulness is by answering prayer. Psalm 143, verse 1. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me." God answers prayer according to His faithfulness. He doesn't always answer the way we ask Him to. He's too faithful to do that and too wise to do that, and we're too unwise in the way we ask too often. But God is always faithful in answering prayer. We can count on that. Now let's talk about some application and we'll be on our way. The first application is this: we need not fear or worry over our failures because God is faithful to us. Now, it's not that we should delight in our failures. It's not that we should simply excuse them. But we ought not to fear our failures and worry over them. When we are unfaithful, still God is faithful to us. He cannot deny His essential nature. As we read in 2 Thessalonians, the Lord is faithful who shall establish you. He shall do what? He will establish you. And even though there are times when I seem to take two steps forward and fall back three, I have the promise of God's faithfulness that He will establish me. And therefore, though I fail, and I need to confess my failures and my sins, I need not fear them or worry over them because God is faithful. Secondly, considering God's faithfulness, I should be kept from murmuring against Him. There has been no people in the history of the world that has known God's faithfulness any more than Israel. Time and again, God proved Himself to that people in delivering them from Egypt and in supplying and providing for them in the wilderness. Psalm 106 talks about this, how God was faithful over and over again to His people, but the tragedy is that time and time again, Israel murmured against God and failed Him. And ultimately, they lost out, that generation of Israelites lost out on the blessings God intended for them to enjoy. And dear people, the same thing can happen to us. We're in Hebrews, if you've been with me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Just look at the words here that begin in verse 7 of Hebrews 3. He says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, when your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And of that generation, only two did, didn't they? Joshua and Caleb entered into the rest of Canaan. By the way, that is not a picture in biblical typology of going to heaven. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Now, if we look at that as heaven, we've missed the whole point of that whole story in Scripture. Entering into the promised land is not going to heaven. It is a picture of our entering into the rest that God has provided us as His children in this life. It is a picture of our entering into the victory and the fullness of blessing that He wants us to know here in this world, not in heaven. And that's the warning here. The warning is that we should, in unbelief, not walk with God and fail to enter into the full blessings that He wants us to know in this life. So He goes on to say in verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. And he goes on to talk about that in verse 19. He says, so we see that they, the Israelites, were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And it is the sin of unbelief or unfaithfulness which gets us into a lot of trouble spiritually. Sin is so deceitful. It hardens our heart against God. Sin was deceitful in the garden. It hardened the heart of Eve and then Adam against the Lord. Satan holds out the pleasure and the enticements, and he says, well, this will be worth it. This is the shortcut you've been looking for. This is the way to get the thing you've been after. And inevitably, when Satan says that, it's the wrong way to get it. Sin is deceitful, And it's easy for us to be led astray. And when we are, it begins to harden our heart against God. And that's dangerous. And that's why he commands us again in 1 Corinthians 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. We need to be careful, folks, of murmuring and complaining against God. We need to be careful of allowing a heart of unbelief to develop in us so that we don't trust God as perhaps we once did. What we need to do is go on and grow up and mature in our faith and walk with God. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. So the wonder of God's faithfulness should encourage me to be the same, that is faithful. And finally, by way of application, let me say this. We should magnify God's faithfulness to all. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 10, I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. We have ample opportunities to do that. If we just listen to the conversation around us, we will find opportunities to talk about God's faithfulness. There are people who are worrying about their jobs, worrying about the economy, worrying about war, worrying about a nuclear accident, worrying about this, worrying about that. And when we hear that kind of worry being expressed, we can immediately interject a word of confidence in God's faithfulness. We say, well, those things don't bother me because I trust in God and God is faithful to his word. And he has promised to deliver us. He's promised to keep us, or whatever you may want to say to point to God's specific promise in that instance. And so, we need to declare God's faithfulness to all around us. Well, we've touched very briefly and lightly tonight upon this marvelous attribute of God. I hope maybe it'll prick your spirit to do some more meditation in this area. I like these words written by someone. I cannot do great things for him who did so much for me, but I should like to show my love, dear Jesus, unto thee. Faithful in very little things, O Savior, may I be. Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. God does not ask us to be great in ability, but he does ask us to be faithful. Faithful doing what he's called us to do. Time and time again, when God tapped the shoulder of a person to do a great work, that person was simply being faithful in what he was supposed to be doing. Elisha was out there plowing. He was just a plain old dirt farmer in the Jordan Valley. And Elijah came down out of the mountains and threw that mantle on him, and Elisha was then called as a prophet of God. Moses was busy with the sheep, just a plain old shepherd, being faithful, doing what he was supposed to do at that time, and God chose him to shepherd his people. Peter was fishing. Matthew was collecting taxes. And on it goes. It is the faithful person that God chooses to do the greater work. God rewards faithfulness. And so may God find us faithful. Even in the little things, the hidden things, may God find us faithful. In the big things, may God find us faithful. As we are faithful, it extols his faithfulness. His faithfulness is our great example. Well, let's turn together to the hymn that we've talked about, number 54, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it's so easy for us to sing a familiar hymn and not pay attention to the words. So let's not do that tonight. Let's pay attention to the words of this hymn written by Thomas O. Chisholm, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And we will sing the first and third stanzas together as we close our service and praise God for his faithfulness. Let's stand as we sing.